Turn with me again tonight to Genesis chapter 30. I suppose one of the most difficult things in preaching is trying to convey to you what I've seen in my study. Sometimes I sit there and the Lord shows me some things and I just get excited, but a lot of it's lost in translation, and truly I understand that a preacher is one who plants and waters, and it's God that has to give the increase. I've becoming more increasingly aware of that. If God doesn't bless the message that I've prepared, then it won't be blessed. Looking back on your life 20 years ago, did you ever think that things would be as they are now? God's divine providence most always brings a different result than what we might have imagined. For example, if you'd have told me when I moved here at the end of 1989 that I would one day be pastoring this church, I would have thought you were crazy. But here we are on Wednesday night, June the 7th, 2017, and some 27 years later, and as your pastor, I'm endeavoring to preach to you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. An old acquaintance of mine used to say it like this. He used to say, "Who would have thunk it?" When Jacob left his father and mother in fear of his life, running from Esau, he was told by his parents to travel to Haran unto Laban, Rebekah's brother, his mother's brother, to seek a wife. And I can assure you that Jacob did not think that he would still be there some 20 years later. And in our text tonight, Jacob is finishing up that second set of 7 years of service to Laban for Rachel, and having already served 7 years for Leah by the deception of Laban, he'll continue on another 6 years before he heads back home. And in verse 25 of Genesis chapter 30, we read, "And it came to pass." And every time I read that phrase, I cannot help but to think that all things in God's providence comes to pass. Every time we see that phrase in Scripture, we ought to be reminded that it's God who brings all things to pass. "And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, Send me away, that I may go unto mine own place and to my country, and give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee." Now Jacob certainly had a right to this liberty. His service was now up. He chose to leave and to part Laban in a friendly matter. Notice carefully Jacob's words in verse 26. He said, "I've served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done." And I can't help but to see a picture here of our Lord Jesus Christ and his fulfillment to the law of God. Christ had served the law and kept it perfectly. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel and 7 years for Leah, and then 7 years for Rachel, and then, as I said a moment ago, served another 6 years after. And as you know, the number seven is the number of spiritual perfection. It's no accident that it was 7 years. Scripture there is teaching us something of Christ's perfect service to the law of God. And seven also stands for completeness, and it means that something's finished. The law of God could require nothing more from our Lord. He fulfilled the law. That's why he cried, "It's finished," up on the cross, before he gave up his spirit. He had fulfilled, he had completed the law of God. Christ fulfilled the law by being made a curse. Matthew 5:17, our Lord said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And we're told by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And I pray that we never take that for granted, never come short of seeing that He was made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now Laban knew that Jacob had faithfully served him, and Laban had no further claim upon Jacob. And let me show you something again that you more than likely already know, but that's okay, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hold your place, put your marker here, and turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, look at verse 12 with me. Paul writes here, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." Did you know that the name Laban, I'll just throw this in, that the name Laban means white and shining? Certainly Laban was far from being white and shining, but here I believe he pictures the law of God, as I said a moment ago, which is holy, just, and good. Now look what Paul says in verse 13. He says, "Was then that which is good," speaking of the law, "made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good." The law of God is holy, it's good, it's just and right. He said that it working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual. There's nothing wrong with the law of God. But I'm carnal, sold under sin. The law is holy and good, but I'm not, is what Paul's saying. The law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, fleshly, sold under sin. That's our problem. The law couldn't save us because it was weak through the flesh, he said in another chapter here. In other words, our flesh was weak and would not enable us to keep the law. Nothing wrong with the law. The problem's with us. And therefore the result, verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not. And for what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." And I tell you, that describes me to a T. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Now what does that mean? Well, Paul's saying, I'm a new creature. I've been born again. That new man within me doesn't sin. It's that old man, that old nature within. And that's what he's saying, verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And for the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Now, the problem, as I said, is not with the law. The problem is with you and me. You and I cannot keep the law. The law was given to show us our sin and our inability as fallen sinners. Look up at verse 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law." That's why God gave us the law. "I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So what did the law reveal to Paul? This is very important. What does the law reveal to us? What was Paul's revelation concerning the law? He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." The law shuts us up to the mercy and grace of God. We see that we can do nothing in order to cause God in the least to be mindful of us. Oh, wretched man that I am. The law revealed to Paul his wretchedness. And that's what the law does to us. What was the question that the revelation of the law caused him to ask? He said, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And the answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, Jacob's fulfillment of his commitment to Laban, I think, beautifully pictures Christ's fulfillment to the law of God. And back in Genesis, verse 27, "And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake." Now, have you learned that by experience? I thought about that today. This is something that God teaches all His people. We have learned some things by experience, haven't we? Those of you that have walked a while with the Lord, those of you that have experienced His mercy and grace, learned some things by experience. The Lord's proved Himself to us time and time again. We've learned that the Lord blesses us for one reason, one reason alone. He blesses us for Christ's sake. That's what Laban here is acknowledging. He said, "I know that the Lord blessed me because of you." And the child of God has learned that God has blessed them because of Christ. He blesses us for Christ's sake. We learn to take pleasure in infirmities. And the world says, "Are you crazy?" We've learned to take pleasure in reproaches and in necessities and in persecutions and in distresses. Why? For Christ's sake. For when we are weak, then we're strong. And I'm sure thankful for that because I am pretty weak, pretty pathetic. God's blessed us for the glory and honor and sake of His Son. No other reason. The only reason that God loves you, sinner, is because you're in His beloved Son, Christ, whom He loves and is well pleased with. God has forgiven us for the sake of Christ. "And be ye kind one to another," Paul said, "tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Ephesians 4:32. And in verse 38, and Laban said, "Appoint me thy wages and I will give it." Now, notice that Laban here doesn't propose anything to Jacob. He didn't want to give more than he had to. This world and those of it are not out to do you any favors. The world and the men and women of it are self-serving at best. And in verse 29, "And he said unto him," that's Jacob, "said unto Laban, thou knowest how I have served thee and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it's now increased unto a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now, when shall I provide for mine own house also?" Now, Jacob had not only served Laban diligently and faithfully, but he had served him without any salary, with the exception of his wives. He had received no wages for his service all this time, for 14 years. And Jacob reminds Laban of how fervently he had served him. He said, "Thy cattle was with me." They were always under his care. Therefore, Jacob had no opportunity of putting anything away for himself and his family. And how this pictures our Lord, I'm telling you, how it pictures our Lord, who made Himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant. He had no place to lay His head. Nothing to call His own, though He owned everything. And back at his father's house, Jacob is the heir of all the riches that belong to Isaac. But here, as he serves for his bride, he has nothing. Boy, isn't that a picture of our Lord? He's God the Son. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He made everything, and everything belongs to him. Yet, for the sake of his bride, he made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant. Christ's servants aren't seeking notoriety. They're not seeking fame or popularity. No. And any preacher that is seeking that is not a servant of God. I'm telling you, that's so. The servant of God's existence, like their master's, is one of a servant. Laban had nothing before Jacob began to tend his sheep, for he said with his own word, own lips, "For it was little which thou hast before I came." Now listen to me. You and I have little we can call our own but sin. Matter of fact, we have nothing that we can call our own but sin before Christ came and gave us his perfect righteousness. We had nothing within and nothing without. We had nothing to buy with. I'm so glad the scriptures say without money and without price. I don't have anything to buy with. No ability to earn his favor. No merit to deserve his love. No willingness to submit to his lordship. And the Holy Spirit tells us that the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of people. Yet in Christ, the elect of God have increased into a multitude. And the Lord has blessed us greatly in his coming to us. Now, naturally speaking, Laban had been greatly blessed for Jacob's sake. We see that here. But now Jacob must provide for his own family. So in verse 31, "And he, being Laban, said, 'What shall I give thee?' And Jacob said, 'Thou shalt not give me anything.'" How Laban here reminds us of man by nature. You see, the first thing that a man wants to do in this matter of salvation, the first thing a man wants to know is what he can and must do to inherit eternal life. And the believer says, "Lord, what shall I give thee when I have nothing to give?" Do you and I have anything to give God that he would accept? Nothing. Nothing to give. What are we going to offer God? Are you going to offer him your heart? People say that all the time. "We'll offer him your heart." Heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. He won't accept that wicked thing within us. Well, are you going to offer God a work of righteousness that you do? Well, the scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. That includes all of us, doesn't it? All our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. Are we going to offer God a filthy rag work of righteousness? He said they fade as a leaf. In the fall, you know how leaves, they fall to the ground, and within a short period of time, they just crumble and disintegrate. That's what our righteousnesses are. Well, are you going to offer God your free will? In other words, are you going to let God have His way and His will in your life? How can you when you have no will and no way in the matter of salvation? We can't offer Him our free will. It's non-existent. You will not come to Christ that you might have life. Well, that just nips that in the bud. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Verse 31, "And he said, 'What shall I give thee?' And Jacob said, 'Thou shalt not give me anything.'" Oh, how Jacob here pictures our Lord. "Thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock." Now here's his proposal. Pay close attention to this. I believe this will be a blessing to you. He said, "I'll pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. Now, as I said, here's Jacob's proposal to Laban, and here we have a beautiful picture of the gospel of Christ saving his sheep. Jacob promises to remove all the ring-straked, that means spotted, speckled, and brown among the cattle, goats, and sheep, and set them aside. Jacob's going to take all the cattle, goats, and sheep that are blemished, and he's going to separate them from the white ones, the purebreds, so that the spotted and speckled ones cannot mate with the white ones, the purebred. And every offspring of the flock that is ring-straked, spotted and speckled, that comes forth from the pure white ones will be Jacob's. And all the white purebred shall be Laban's. And I'm telling you, Laban right now, he's thinking this is a pretty good arrangement. Common sense tells him that the pure white male and the pure white female are going to produce pure white offspring. And Jacob even tells Laban here that if he later finds any goats without speckled spots and brown among those that they've separated unto Jacob, that he would know that Jacob had stolen them. But notice Jacob's promise in verse 33. He said, "So shall my righteousness answer for me in time." In other words, you can trust me to do what's right. And I'm telling you, child of God, we can trust Christ to do what's right concerning us, His people. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is declaring the righteousness of Christ. Not ours. We don't have any. We have no righteousness. We're ring-straked, spotted, speckled, and brown. That's what we are. And Laban says, that sounds all right to me. Verse 34, "And Laban said, Behold, I would it might be according to thy word. And he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hands of his sons." That's Laban. "And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks." Now Jacob removes the spotted and the speckled, as he had said, and he placed them in the care of Laban's sons. This isn't talking about Jacob's son. Jacob's oldest son at this time, Reuben, is only 7 years old. So this is Laban's sons. And being 3 days' journey, there's no way that the spotted and the speckled can find their way back to breed with the pure. Now, have you figured out yet who these ring-straked, spotted, speckled, and brown sheep picture? Well, they represent the elect of God, chosen, given to Christ, called and separated unto Him for salvation and the forgiveness of sin. Not the white ones, the spotted and the speckled ones. You see, those that are well, those who are white, those who are righteous in their own eyes have no need of a physician. But the sick and the spotted do. Christ didn't come to call the righteous. Christ came to call the ring-straight, spotted, speckled, and brown to repentance. And all these ring-straight, spotted, speckled, and brown sheep are given to Jacob. And Jacob, as the shepherd, the good shepherd, pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, our good shepherd. Now, I'd have you to consider that these cattle, goats, and sheep all this time belong to Laban. Jacob's going to take some of them from Laban to be his own. Which ones? all those that are ring-straked, spotted, speckled, and brown. I've read this so much the last 2 weeks that I woke up this morning, 2 o'clock, and just over in my mind, I was just ring-straked, spotted, speckled, and brown. Oh, I hope I can get it from here to here. Laban didn't want any spotted or speckled sheep. He wanted the purebreds, the white. Laban's flock is all white. Jacob said, "Those aren't mine." Those aren't mine. All Jacob's are ring-straked, spotted, speckled, and brown, not white. Jacob said, "That's not who I came for, not the white ones." Christ came into the world to save sinners, ring-straked, spotted, speckled, and brown. He didn't come to call purebreds, the righteous, but spotted and speckled sinners to repentance. Now, there's no mistaking which ones belong to Jacob. No mistaking which ones belong to Christ. You want to tell me who they are? They're the ring-straked, spotted, and speckled and brown. Nothing pure in the ones for whom Christ came. And you know, it's not as people think. It's not as religion claims it to be. God doesn't round up the white ones, the pure ones, the good ones. No, sir. It's just the opposite. God's ways are not our ways, are they? All are sinners, but all don't know it, and all don't believe it. God's going to have to convince you of what you are. Has God shown you that you're ring-straked, spotted, speckled, and brown? Can you think of any reason that this story was written in the Word of God? It was written in the Law of Moses, the book of Genesis, Christ said, concerning me. That's why this was recorded. I'm just convinced of this is a picture of Christ and His sheep. That's what this story is about. All the striped, spotted, and speckled sheep were kept by Laban's sons, while Jacob fed and kept the white sheep, which belonged to Laban. And here we see the blessed truth that in one sense of the word, Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, and that He feeds and takes care of all men and women. The rain and the sun fall on both the just and the unjust. His tender mercies are over all His works, Psalm 145:9. All men and women are in His hands. But the white ones, the self-righteous, don't belong to Him. It's the spotted ones that do. And I'm telling you what, He's going to take them home with Him to Canaan, the land of promise. We're going to see that that's exactly what He does. They're going to go home. He's going to take them home with Him in the end. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Don't you find comfort in that? And out of these white ones, God's going to produce some speckled ones. Oh, my. That's exactly what happened. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? God. He's the only one that can. He's the only one that can. And God does. And then on the other hand, who can bring an unclean thing out of a clean? In other words, who can take one who thinks that they're clean and make them believe and to know that they're unclean? Isn't that what God did to you, child of God? Absolutely, that's what He did. And out of the white ones are going to come some brown ones. And out of these pure ones are going to come some impure ones. Isn't that what He did to you? He brought you low to lift you up. His ways are not our ways. He killed you so He can make you alive. He got you lost before He could save you. And those who were once white in their own eyes are made ring-straked, spotted, speckled, and brown. How? It's called a new birth. It's called a new creation. And this is Jacob's work. Or should I say, God's work through Jacob. Now look at verse 37. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and he peeled white streaks in them and made the white appear which was in the rods. In other words, he peeled the bark off these trees where you could see the actual wood itself and not the bark. He peeled the white streaks in them and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had peeled before the flocks in the gutters in the watering troughs when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth ring-straked, speckled, and spotted. And that's who Jacob separated. From the white, male and female, came these ring-straked, speckled, and spotted. Look at verse 40. And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring-straked and all the brown in the flock of Laban, and he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not into Laban's cattle. Isn't that what Christ does? You better believe it is. Over here are Laban's, and over here are Jacob's. These I'm going to leave, Jacob said. These I'm going to take home with me. Jacob's going to take his sheep back to Canaan with him. You can count on it. You can count on it. How did these speckled ones come out of the white ones? Power of God. It seems to have something to do with these three trees. It had something to do with the water that they drank. First tree was a poplar tree. A fairly common tree in our area is the tulip poplar. There's a big bloom that comes on these trees. Very few other trees have such a bloom. And as you know, to bloom means newness of life. And then there's the hazelnut tree, and the hazelnut tree brought forth the fruit of hazelnuts. And then the chestnut tree, I read that they were used to build old barns and old farmhouses because it just lasts and lasts. I mean, it's just enduring, you know, wood. These trees, three trees, represent Christ, budding and blooming in the newness of life, fruit-producing tree, endurance and longevity. These three trees represent Christ. And notice what Jacob did to these trees. He stripped and he removed the bark and he exposed the bare wood of the tree. And I'm telling you, friends, on Calvary's tree, by Christ's stripes, we were healed. The only way we're made His sheep is by seeing Christ and Him crucified. Isn't that right? When Jacob put these three rods, trees, together, all these cattle came and they looked upon them. They were just drawn to them. Oh, you see the picture there? And when they did, they conceived and brought forth ring-straked, spotted, speckled, and brown sheep. As you look upon Christ on Calvary's mountain, and you see who He is, He's Jesus Christ, He's God in the flesh. And there He's being crucified for His people. I'm telling you, it'll make you ring straight. Spotted, speckled, and brown. The only way we can be born into the kingdom of God is by seeing Christ high and lifted up. Christ and Him crucified. And the only way we'll ever see just how sinful we are, how spotted and speckled we are, is to see Christ being made sin for us. Our Lord said in the Gospel of Matthew, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And it's then that the ring-streaked, spotted, speckled, and brown will be made whiter than snow. Now that's the gospel, isn't it? The gospel in the book of Genesis, if I ever saw it. Oh my. Thank you, Lord, for your word.